We're looking at Romans chapter 2. I want to start at verse 21 and down through verse 24, 25. Now let me give this introduction. From verse 17 down through verse 27. If you look all the way back to verse 17 and then you come all the way down to verse 27 in this second chapter of Romans, you'll find that there's a reference to the written law of God, that is the law that was given to Moses upon Mount Sinai. The law of God is mentioned 9 times. Now that's quite amazing, isn't it? It's mentioned 9 different times. Now what Paul is doing in these verses, he is showing any self-righteous person, and especially he's singling out the self-righteous Jews, that salvation based upon their own personal obedience, outward obedience to the law of God, was and is impossible. Impossible. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Paul is demonstrating clearly and showing that salvation is not based upon our personal obedience in any way to the law of God or to any other law. The disciples asked this question when that young man came to the Lord seeking salvation based upon the doing of the law. Remember, they said, who then can be saved? Remember, that young man said, well, from the youth up, I've kept the law. No, he hadn't. He'd broken the law. And the disciples said, who then can be saved? Remember what the Lord said? With men, it is impossible, but with God. With God, all things are possible. Salvation cannot be by the law of God because the law of God is holy. We are sinners at our best state. The law of God was never given or intended as the means of salvation. Not at all. Now that's where many people in religion go wrong. The self-righteous person who's seeking salvation based upon the law of God. They look at those 10 commandments given in that moral law, and they say, well, they make a checklist. Well, you've not kept one commandment one time. Not one. Not one commandment one time. We are guilty. Guilty before God. But the law of God was never given as a means of salvation. Now we're going to see, Paul says, well, why then was the law given? To show the exceeding sinfulness of our sin. That's why the law was given. It is a measure of what sin is, a revealer of what sin is. Paul said, I had not known sin, but by the law of God. So remember from our study in 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. You see, the law of God not only looks to the outward action, the inward motive, the thought of the heart, and face it, we're all guilty. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Righteousness, therefore, before God, can never be established by the sinner through the doing of the law. Now we're going to see that in verse 20 of Romans chapter 3. Therefore, you see verse 20? Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall some be justified. No, didn't say that. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Not mine, not yours, not any sinner. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, the law of God doesn't remove sin. It exposes how exceeding sinful that we are. We need the righteousness of God without the law. We need a righteousness. And we must honor the law of God. How can that be? Only in our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, in these verses, verse 21 down through verse 23, shows us that all men are guilty of breaking the law. All have sinned against God, Jew or Gentile. You remember David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You see, the problem is, when we are born into this life, we are already are born guilty before God. Do you understand that? In Adam, all sinned. His sin, iniquity, transgression was reckoned to and charged to your account by one man, disobedience. Many were made sinners. Does that include you? Absolutely. That includes every person. Fess up. Guilty. That's why he says in Romans 3, let every mouth be stopped. Oh, now wait a minute now. Wait a minute. I paid my bills. I worked hard all my life. Guilty. Guilty. Stop your mouth. Don't justify yourself. Guilty. Now, look at verse 21. Thou therefore, which teacheth another. Now, he's entering into an argument against those Jews who would justify themselves and that would boast. You remember verse 17? Behold, thou art called a Jew, and you rest in the law, and you make your boast of God. Down here in verse 23, he says, you make your boast of the law. So they boasted that they were justified by the doing of the law. The self-righteous Pharisees were ready to condemn, you remember, everyone else, and to justify themselves before God. Now, you know well the reading from Luke chapter 18 about the Lord said there were two men that went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee bragged on himself and condemned others, and the poor old publican condemned himself, and God justified him. Lost religious people do the same thing today. They brag on themselves and condemn everybody else. They say, well, I'm not like that man over there. Yes, you are. In God's sight, guilty. Guilty. Now look what he says here in verse 21. Thou therefore which teachest another. Thou therefore which teachest another. And teachest, you teachest not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal. Do you steal? Now, he's saying that these people did not practice what they preached. They were guilty. They were guilty of stealing. What were they primarily guilty of? Stealing the glory of God. They were taking that glory unto themselves rather than giving glory all to God alone. They were quick to justify themselves and to condemn others. That is nothing more. We're going to talk about that in the message this morning. That is nothing more than religious pride. That's all it is. Self-righteousness and religious pride. You preach a man shouldn't steal, yet Paul says you're guilty. You're guilty. Verse 22. Thou sayest, here's what they said. You should not commit adultery. And you should not. Dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols and idolatry. Do you commit idolatry? They were guilty of both. They said they did not commit adultery and did not commit idolatry. Yet the Lord says they were guilty of both. You see, to offend in the least little bit. You know, there's actually 700 or 800 precepts of that law. To offend in the least little bit is to be guilty of all the law of God. You remember from our study in the book of James, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend one point, guilty. guilty. Now, if we don't learn anything else this morning, we learn this. We're guilty. We are sinners. We are guilty, guilty, guilty before God. Now, let me give you a good example of turn to John chapter 8. Let me give you a good example of how the Pharisees, the religious, those were full of so self-righteous religious pride. You remember the woman that was taken in adultery. And they were ready to stone her according to the law. In John chapter 8, the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, verse 3. When they set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, this was all a setup. This was a setup. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that thou shouldest, such should be stoned. But what do you say? Now, what's the Lord going to say? The law, that's what the law said. The guilty must be stoned. This they said, tempting him that they might accuse him. But the Lord stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he did not hear them. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And he stooped down again. He stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out, beginning at the eldest to the last. And the Lord was left alone with the woman. So he put them to silence, didn't he? He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Now, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground, as it says there, with his finger. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, many have speculated, what in the world did he write? And there's no way of actually knowing. And we don't need to pry into the things that are not given unto us in the Word of God. But I think it can be summed up. I think he wrote one word. If you want my opinion, I think he wrote one word. Guilty. 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 He that was out sin, let him cast the first stone. And he stooped down again and he wrote, Guilty. Guilty. They were, and they knew it. They knew they were guilty themselves. That's what the law of God does. It stops our mouth and declares that we are guilty, guilty before God. Now, look at verse 23 in Romans 2. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, you dishonor. Thou dishonorest the law, dishonorest thou. Through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. Now this word boast, it's found in verse 23, is the same word that is given in verse 17. You make your boast of God. And in the original, the word is translated other places, rejoice. They rejoiced in the law. And they gloried. It can be also rendered glory. Paul said, we are the true Israel which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice at the same word, boast. We boast in the Lord. But they boasted and gloried and rejoiced in the fact that they thought they were law keepers. But just the mere boasting of doing so proved them to be guilty before God. Proved them to be liars. Now let me give you another example of the Lord exposing the self-righteous. Find Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Look at verse Matthew 23, 23. Matthew 23, 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. And he says, you're hypocrites. Now, you know what the word hypocrite means? It's a word where we get actor, play actor. They were actors. For you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides. You see it, verse 24? Blind guides. You remember what he said over here? Don't turn back. Let me just read it to you if I can find it. In Romans 2:19, art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind? The Lord says, you're the one that's blind. You're the one that's blind. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within you are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like a whited sepulchre, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within, full of dead men's bones. Even so outwardly you appear righteous unto men, but within, and the Lord looks on the heart, within, full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets, you garnish, decorate the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, you be a witness unto yourselves that you are the children of them which kill the prophets. Fill you up the measure of your fathers. You of your father the devil, the Lord said, you serpents and generations of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Now, I tell you, that's strong language, isn't it? That's what the Lord says to any sinner who goes about to establish a righteousness by his own obedience, no matter what it be, no matter how you color it, fashion it, or form it. Those who are going about to establish a righteousness of their own do not know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They made their boast outwardly, when in reality, the Lord looks on the heart. In Luke 16:15, the Lord said, you are they would justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, look back to Romans 2, verse 24. The all-knowing Lord gives them the example of their long history of rebellion and idolatry against God. Verse 24 of Romans 2. For the name of God, that name which is above every name, the name that declares His glorious person and His work, the Lord said, I am God, beside me there is no other. For the name of God, the character of God, the gospel of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. And that refers back to the marginal reference there, Isaiah 52, verse 5. Now, here's what Isaiah 52, verse 5 says. And I've got it written down here. Now, therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught. They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed among you. Now, what Paul is doing here, he is showing a pattern. He is showing a pattern and an example. He takes them all the way back to their forefathers. Remember, they said, if we had been in the days of our father, we would not have killed the prophets. And Paul takes them back to their history, their own history, their own story, and says that when you were among the Gentiles down in Egypt 400 years, when you were delivered and then came into the land of Canaan all those years. There was nothing but idolatry and blasphemy against God. And then when he carried you away to Babylonian captivity for 70 years, again he said, you blaspheme my name among the Gentiles. Guilty, guilty before God. Now, if you study through the Old Testament, as we have been doing on Wednesday evening, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. What do you see in their history? Now, there were a few exceptions to this rule, but for the most part, they were so steeped in gross idolatry, Baal worship, idolatry of the worst sort. That's where they gravitated to. Now, the Lord did raise up a few kings among them, but very few, who tried to honor the Lord. After the kingdom divided, those 10 northern tribes, there wasn't one king that sought to glorify God. Jehu came the closest, but he failed. But in the southern two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, the Lord did raise up some kings that sought to honor him and to stamp out idolatry. And remember Jehoshaphat. Remember Uzziah. Remember Hezekiah. Remember Josiah. Those four kings mainly. And then going back to Solomon and back to David. But there were very few. For the most part, I think Judah had 20 different kings after Solomon. Rehoboam, his son, all the way down to Zedekiah, the last one. With the exception of those four or five men that I mentioned, every one of the kings of Judah did not try to stamp out idolatry. Matter of fact, the scripture says they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Remember how many times we've read that? They did evil in the sight of the Lord. A few times, by God's grace, we've read, and they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. They were restrained by God. Now think about this. When the Lord Jesus Christ was manifested in the flesh among his own nation, remember? From the times of Babylonian captivity to the time of the coming of the Lord, probably 400 or 500 years had taken place in that time period from the last part of Malachi to the book of Matthew, about 400 years. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was manifested in the flesh to redeem his spiritual Israel, his own elect of God, who hated him, who rejected him, and who crucified him? The Jews, his own people. Specifically his own tribe. His own tribe, and basically the only tribe that was left was Judah and Benjamin. When he came into his own received him not. You remember John chapter 1? He came into his own received him not. Remember what they said? We have no king but Caesar. Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? He's not our king. Isn't that sad? Away with him, crucify him. And then they said, we have no king but Caesar. So who hated the Lord Jesus Christ, rejected him, and nailed him to a tree? His own tribe of Judah. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And they crucified the Lord of glory. The self-righteous, self-serving Jews. Who persecuted the apostles unto death? Who did that? Who persecuted the apostles unto death? And who persecuted the early church? You remember a Pharisee who said, concerning the law, I was blameless. Remember, Saul of Tarsus said that. I was born of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning law, a Pharisee. He said, I didn't break the law one time. That's before he knew the gospel. That's when he was a self-righteous Pharisee. But who is he persecuting? Believers. Believers. Persecuting the Lord himself. Saul of Tarsus thought he was blameless before the law until the Lord taught him the gospel and revealed the gospel unto him. He said, I was alive without the law once. You remember? In Romans 7, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and it killed me. It revealed that I'm guilty, guilty, guilty before God. Now, Paul goes on in verse 25, and we'll pick up here next time. But let me just touch on this here. Paul now attacks another stronghold of those self-righteous Jews. What the Jews thought certainly entitled them to salvation. And you know what it was? Look what it says there in verse 25. Circumcision verily profiteth if you keep the law. But if you be a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. Now, the Jews thought certainly that their circumcision entitled them to salvation. It is true, God gave this to Abraham as a physical sign and a visible symbol of the token of the covenant that God made with him. You can read about that in Genesis 17, 9, and 10. But Abraham was declared righteous before God by faith. Was that after he was circumcised or before he was circumcised? Was that before the law was given or after the law was given? Abraham believed God and was counted him for righteousness 430 years before the law was even given. And many years before the law or that covenant of circumcision was given unto Abraham, God said he was a righteous man. Now he makes that argument, if you want to turn one page to Romans chapter 4, we're going to see this again. Verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? Here he's talking about Jew or Gentile. For we say that faith was reckoned unto Abraham for righteousness. Now his righteousness wasn't circumcision, was it? His righteousness wasn't doing the law. How was it reckoned then? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. He received the sign of circumcision as the seal of the righteousness of faith which he had being yet uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. You see, it's by faith. Salvation is received by faith. Now, those Jews had a most difficult time with this thing of circumcision. They were so bent, thinking that it recommended them to God or entitled them to salvation or at least removed his wrath and gained his favor. So much so that when some of the early church, if you turn to Acts chapter 15, some of the early in the early church, this is about 40 or 50 years after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Apostle Paul, who was formerly Saul of Tarsus, when he went about preaching salvation by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But some of those Jews which outwardly gave sanction to the gospel of Christ, they still wanted to hold tenaciously to the law, and tenaciously they wanted to hold to circumcision. Acts 15, look at verse 1. And you can read more about that in the book of Galatians. And certain men which came down from Judea and taught the brethren and said, Acts 15, 1, look at it carefully. They taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Wow. After All this you read in Acts chapter 15, all that counsel and all that disputing, Peter finally stood up and he said this, it's recorded in verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Now, I think we have time to read this reference, and we'll come back and visit this again next week. But if you find the book of Galatians, Galatians has a lot to say about this same thing of law and circumcision. In Galatians 5, Galatians 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, what's he talking about, the yoke of bondage? Talking about the curse of the law. What does the curse of the law say? The curse of the law says you must do all the law of God or you're cursed. Galatians 3:10, right? So, he said, don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, thinking that it justifies you before God or gives you a righteousness before God, Christ shall profit you nothing. Zero. He goes on, he said, I testify again to every man that is circumcised. If you're going to go that way, you're a debtor to do the whole law. If you're going to seek acceptance with God by circumcision, you're going to have to do the whole law. Personally, your own obedience unto God. And look what he said. For Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you have departed from the grace of God. You're fallen. You've departed from the grace of God. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now we're going to see a lot on this subject about righteousness. Righteousness. And we're going to see this statement in the book of Romans many times. The righteousness of God. Not the righteousness of Tom. Or the righteousness of the church. Or the righteousness of the law. None of those things will justify any sinner. It's only the righteousness of God. Now who is that? Christ. That's how we are justified. Being found in Christ, having His righteousness. That's the righteousness of God that's revealed in the gospel.